Well, greetings of love to each of you this evening. It is a delight to be here with you all. I too have been looking forward to this. I feel like I know just a few of you in a very limited way, but for the last 2 years I've enjoyed staying at Brother Solly's place during the July ministers' meetings, and we got to know each other a little bit. And I've often told my wife that I wish she could come with me and she could enjoy some of these things that I get to sometimes. And so tonight, I'm glad we can be here. And I look forward to getting to know all of you better through the coming week. I have been very blessed with the spirit that I have sensed, both in getting to know some of you a little bit in the past, and the spirit that I've sensed already here this evening, and the hunger and the thirst and the desire for righteousness. And that, brothers and sisters, is, I believe, what binds us together. And as I sense your heartbeat, I think that if you will look to the Lord, He will hear those cries. I thought it'd be very interesting to know what all of you have as expectations as you look forward to this week. Brother Steve had shared with me I asked him, what's the purpose of the meetings or what are you looking for? And he said, they're revival meetings. And that's a fairly broad scope. I would love to hear from each of you what your sense is of revival meetings. What do you think of when you think of revival meetings? I believe that we have a perception that many of us hold, and it's okay. I think revival meetings have a very good place, but there are some negative aspects of revival meetings that I would like us to break free from or break through here this week. And some of those negative things is that we can think of revival as bringing us back from a point of near death. And I hope we're not there tonight. I don't think we are. As I have gotten to know you, I don't feel like I'm coming to a congregation that is near death and we're trying to breathe some life back into this thing. But then there's another problem with revival, and I think we could probably characterize revival as fanning the flames, as blowing on the coals and making the fire burn brighter, and I think that's a good description of revival. But there can also be another problem that I have observed, and it's a burden on my heart, and that is that we can leap from one revival meeting to the next. We can have a mountaintop experience for a week of good Bible preaching, and our hearts can get filled, and we can get thrilled, and we can get excited about the Lord. And then somehow, 2 weeks later, 2 months later, the fire dies down. And then the next year comes around, and we have revival meetings again. I do not believe that's the will of God. Now tonight, if the fire is low in your heart, I know God wants to blow on those flames. God wants to ignite that fire inside you. He wants you to be hot. And I know as John, the Revelator, challenged the church there in Laodicea, they had left their first love. They had grown cold. And I know it's very possible for us to find that as our experience, that we grow cold and we can become lukewarm. So tonight, if there's any of you here that feel like your spiritual life is in that condition, I know what God wants to do for you. But I know that God wants it to be something that will last in your life. Revival should be a state that we live in, not an experience that we have on occasion. So that's my burden and my passion for you here tonight. And I would also like to say, you know, if your expectations were to come and hear some fantastic preaching for 4 days and find yourself buoyed up, you're probably at the wrong place. I do have a passion for truth, and I do love to share the burdens that God puts on my heart, and I have some burdens for you this week. But there's not a word that I can say, there's not a message that I can preach that's going to do anything in your life. There's only one thing that's going to bring revival to any of us, and that is a connection with Jesus Christ. All right, so I view this week not as me being the one to take advantage of your prayers Not as me being the one to seek God for the message that He wants to miraculously use in your life, but I see this as a journey that we're all going to take together as we pray, as we seek God, as we look into His Word, as He speaks to our hearts with truth. We're going to go on the journey of revival. If you're willing to go where God wants you to go, then I assure you we can have revival together. But it is a work of God, and it is a work that we must cooperate in. And then as we experience revival, it's God's will that we live in that every day. And that's really where one of my most compelling burdens is. As I've looked over my own life, as I remember my own youth, and there's some of you young people here tonight. I was looking around the audience a little bit before I got up, and I have the advantage that all visiting preachers do of not knowing you. So I can preach whatever I want to, because I don't know if I'm stepping on your toes or if I'm not. I will try to only preach what God tells me to preach. But young people, I remember what it was like to be young. And I still don't consider myself old. I'm 42 years old, and I'd like to still think of myself as young, but I realize that I'm not as young as I once was. And my oldest daughter's now 21. She's where I was at not too long ago. I have, she's 21, and then two sons that are 19 and 17. And so I'm watching them go through the normal challenges of youth. And I have to believe that you're facing many of the same things as you grow up and as you deal with all that life holds out before you. And I have to say, sometimes we adults aren't the best examples always for you. But I would like to challenge you with something that I found to be very real. And I'll tell you, and maybe throughout the week I'll share a bit more of my testimony, but my parents made a major church move when I was 17 years old. I had a really, really hard time with that. That was, it was part of what God used to bring me to a place of greater spiritual understanding, to do a breaking work in my heart that He needed to do. But I almost didn't make it through that experience. And I remember so many times when I felt like I was in the middle of a jungle and I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see any direction. I couldn't see where to go. And I did not know where the path out of this jungle that I felt like I was in was. But there was numerous times when God would speak to my heart and say, "Carl, I'm above it all. Just look up. Just look up. I can see you where you are, and I can see where you need to go. And if you'll keep your eyes on me, I'll get you there." And I can tell you, 20-some years later, He's been faithful in that. And so tonight, if you're here as a young person, perhaps wrestling with some life issues, God has a call on your life. God has a purpose for you, and I can tell you there is something very real that God wants to connect with your heart. Whether or not that relates to any of you, I'm not sure. But we'll see as the week goes on. So tonight, the passion that I have on my heart, if we're going to experience revival, there's only one way that we're going to find it, and that is with this personal, intimate connection with Jesus Christ. So tonight, the title of my message is Dwelling in the Secret Place. And it is a special secret place that every single one of us must have. And there is nothing else that's going to achieve it. You know, we as a congregation, and by the way, I forgot to tell you, but I bring you greetings from our fellowship. They're praying for us too back there this week, knowing that I was coming out here. And so they have interest in this. And we're not a huge fellowship, about 20, 22 families, I guess, now. But we have a passion for serving the Lord. And we have a passion for true, real Christianity. And this morning, I had an unusual experience because we left early this morning to drive out here today. And so we phoned into our church service on the way. We have communion scheduled next Sunday. So this morning they were sharing some testimonies there. And I sat in my car and wanted to weep as I heard some of these testimonies coming forth. And I told my wife, as this was going on, I said, "That's revival." And it's a work of God in the heart as we are honest with ourselves and honest with each other and honest with God. And I really believe that that's one of the most important aspects of church life is that we be honest with each other. It's so easy for us to wear masks. It's so easy for us to try and hide. And we're not fooling God. God can always see exactly what's going on down in our hearts. But we try and fool others, and we try and fool ourselves sometimes. And look, God wants to strip all that away from us and make us honest with each other and honest with Him. And then He's able to bring healing to our hearts. And this morning, as I heard some of the different ones in our congregation, whom I've known have had some struggles, sharing together and just opening their hearts and saying, here's where I am, and here's what God is doing for me, it's a beautiful thing. We could have a week of glorious revival here in this church without a word of preaching if we would just be able to do that night after night and open our hearts before God and each other. So we'll see where God takes us and what all God wants to do, but that is what revival is. So dwelling in the secret place, I'd like to primarily look at two scriptures tonight. I'd like to open up with Psalm 91. And this message will be more expository in nature, which I have been leaning towards expository sermons more and more. I just like to take the Word of God and look at what it says in its context, understand what message God was trying to convey to us, and let our lives be challenged by it. And so that's the focus here tonight. I'm not saying every message will be that way. But I'd like to open this with Psalm 91. In this psalm, David is describing, I think, the state of the believer that I would like us to consider. And I'd like you to look, as we read this psalm, what the description of this state is like, as David expresses the attributes of this secret place, what it means and what it the substance of it. And then we want to move over to James chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, James chapter 4, and I want to look at how we do this. How do we find this secret place? How do we attain dwelling there? So let's read first in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now that's a beautiful psalm. And if you were paying attention to the spirit of what Brother David was telling us here in his expression of, I think, something that he had personally found in his own life. I think that's why he's able to pen these words, because I believe David enjoyed that secret place in the presence of God Almighty that was a very special thing to him. And as we look at some of this, I think it's desirable for each one of us. But I'd like you to notice, this is a secret place. And this is, he's giving us a qualification here. He that dwelleth in the secret place. All right, now what's a secret place? Any child that's here could tell you what a secret is. Children like to have secrets, right? At least mine do. And they like to have secrets sometimes that are kind of public secrets too, but a secret is something that they know and somebody else doesn't know. All right? So when we think of dwelling in the secret place with God, brothers and sisters, this is something that is very personal. It is between me and God. My secret place with God is not your secret place with God. And your secret place with God is not my secret place with God. All right, there is a place where we all fellowship together as we are here tonight, and that's a joy, and that's a very special thing, but that is not the secret place. You and I need to have a secret, personal relationship with God that is intimate between Him and you alone. Nobody else. And it's a choice that you make to dwell there. And if you make that choice to dwell in that secret place, then you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty, David says. Now, how beautiful is that? If you're dwelling in the shadow of something, a shadow indicates what? It indicates something else that's real. That's exactly right. And so if you're dwelling in the shadow of something, it means you're very close to whatever it is that's real, right? So in this case, you're dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. Does that not put you right into the influence and the protection and the care and all that God Himself can offer you when you're dwelling in that secret place? And I think that's exactly what David was trying to lay the picture before us of, dwelling in that secret place, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And then he goes on to describe some of what this looks like. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God, in Him will I trust. Now I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, tonight, we need more believers who are in that secret place that can say that. Because tonight it's a burden on my heart as I see how quickly we become discouraged, how quickly we begin to go into disarray when maybe other people around us are unfaithful, or there's trouble that comes our way, or on and on it can go, the influences that come into our lives, and suddenly we seem to lose our traction. We need to be able to be in that secret place where we can say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Doesn't matter what happens. Read on here. Surely He'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. These are the evils that David was giving us word pictures of that can come against, that he was describing this protection of, that would come against him. The snare of the fowler is a fowler is one who traps birds. And he's got snares that's going to captivate that bird by surprise. And from the noisome pestilence. And these, I think, all carry, I don't want to spend long on each of these, but they all carry significance in the ways that Satan tries to attack us and tries to get us to fall away and fall back. But he's describing protection. He'll cover thee with His feathers. Under His wings you can trust. His truth will be thy shield and buckler. Do you see a picture of security? Do you see a picture of strength? Do you see a picture of stability? Don't we need that today? I think we do. We can choose to dwell in the secret place. I could go on down with all of those, but you get the picture and the point, and I want to get on to some other things. This is a life that is in the spiritual presence of God Himself. It's a place of refuge and protection from all spiritual dangers. It is making Him your habitation in verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation. That's really where the secret lies. Is your security, is your anchor, is your trust, is your faith in God Himself? You know, again, I don't know all you brothers here, so I don't know who the spiritual pillars are in this church as such. Probably get to know you better throughout the week. And I hope that every father here has the burden in your heart to be that spiritual pillar for your family. But I want to tell you, we cannot depend on the spiritual pillars. And this is why, young people, I tell you, look, if you haven't found it out already, your dad's going to disappoint you sometime. I know he will. If you're going to use the failures of other people around you, however spiritual you think they are, if you're going to use their failures as an excuse to draw away from God, you don't have what David was describing here as the security of that secret place. It is having his angels to guard your steps in verse 11. Who doesn't want that? I'll take that. It is being personally known of God in verse 14. And I love here at the end of this chapter, David switches personalities here. And it's now an expression of God to this person who's dwelling in the secret place. Because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I'll set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. God is speaking of a very personal knowledge and a very intimate relationship with this individual who's made the choice to dwell in that secret place. You want to be personally known of God? You know, we know the advantages of personal relationships, and it doesn't matter where you are, if you're in business or if you're in, the saying goes that it's not about what you know, it's about who you know, and that's true to a large extent, but it's so much more so spiritually. Do you know the Almighty? And is He the anchor of your soul? Are you personally known of Him? Does your name ring on His lips? He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him. All of us want that. I know we would all say we want that. But it's one thing to want it, and it's another thing to experience it, right? And it's the challenge is how to get from here to there. Now, I believe many of us have experienced this in a measure, at least. But I believe that all of us can apply the principles that I'd like to look at going forward here of how we attain this secret place. It's really not rocket science. There's a number of simple choices that we make that will bring us into that relationship with God. But it does require a death to the flesh. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. I didn't ask you brothers how long your services usually go. All right, well, I'll try not to keep you too long. I'm not used to starting at 6:30. Usually we start at 7 or 7:30. Then I know 9 o'clock's the cutoff, so... All right, we'll mind the spirit. James chapter 4, let's read from verses 1 through 10. How do I find that secret place and attain the dwelling there? And I'd like you to look as we go through here. The first five verses are not very exciting. The first five verses are actually a picture of the reality that most of us find around us too much of the time. But it's very, very relevant when you consider what follows. Because this is what follows in verses 6 to 10 is exactly what we need to do if we're going to find what David was talking about. So James 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That is a powerful set of verses right there, a powerful set of things that God lays before us through James. But as we look at the beginning of this chapter, as I said here, verses 1 to 5, it is a reflection of the opposite of the secret place. If you contrast what James is describing here with what we looked at as far as the peace and the security, even in the midst of the attacks that David was talking about, but he was describing security, where he felt safe in the shadow of the Almighty. And James here is describing wars and fightings. and lusts and killing and desires. And all of these things are not pretty pictures. And the other thing I'd like you to notice here is that James is not addressing this to a bunch of ungodly people. If you look at the beginning of James, in the beginning of the book, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Who was he writing this to? This was not ungodly people. This was the church. That's right. This was converted Jews that were scattered throughout the world. That's who James is writing this to. Now, as we look at this, wars and fightings and lusts and killing and illicit desires and all those things, does it look like something that ought to be in the church? But does it look like something that too often we find in the church? I think it is. And as I meditated and pondered on these things, I realized that there's not a single one of us that are immune. And it doesn't matter what church we go to. It doesn't matter what mechanisms we might attempt to employ. We're all going to be subject to the attacks of our enemy in getting us to come out of that secret place. But it is only in a steadfast pursuit of that secret place with Almighty God that we're going to avoid what we find here in verses 1 to 5. We could spend time analyzing all of those negative things, but that's not the core of my message tonight, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing that. But just notice how all of that plays out. And our King James English doesn't do the best job with some of these words here. When it speaks of lusts and the lusts that war in your members, and in verse 2, I think it is, and I didn't write these down, but those are different Greek words. They're not the same. They're both translated the same in our King James language, and thus we all kind of have this predisposed picture of what lust is, and we often think of it in a moral sense, but that's not actually what this is, what these words were going after. I think it was in verse 3 for sure, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. It was that you can consume it upon your pleasures. That you can, in other words, selfishness is part of the picture. And I think, you know, when we look at those things, it's easy for us to understand how that comes out. There's a lot of selfishness so often that takes control in our relationships with people. So anyway, but now moving down to verse 6. But he giveth more grace. I love that little switch out there. You know, that word but clearly says, here's a picture, but here's some other factors. And that's precisely where I'd like us to look tonight. I am grateful for that but. I believe that too many of us have been burned, perhaps by experiences in verses 1 through 5. And I know tonight, and this is part of the burden that drives my heart, I know there are people who have permanently walked away, at least as of tonight, from God. And I hope that they at some point see the error of that choice and are still willing to come back. But there's people tonight who have walked away from God because of experiences in verses 1 to 5. But he giveth more grace. So we can overcome. Those things do not have to be our doom. Those things do not have to bind us up and destroy us. The word grace is a beautiful word. It means very simply this: divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Okay? So God takes, and all that ugliness, all that selfishness, all that fighting, all that stuff, God takes and he puts grace into the heart, which is the divine influence of his Holy Spirit into the heart. And he says, you can reflect something different. Okay? We're shifting from what is so often the reality and experience to what God wants to be our experience. We're shifting. He giveth more grace. All right, so God wants that to be our experience, each and every one of us tonight, to overcome those things. It is his will that we overcome. He wants to shed his grace abroad in our hearts. But it won't happen automatically. All right, the things that we're going to look at here in these next few verses are the things that we must be willing to do if we want to experience his grace. So do you want his divine influence to come into your heart? Do you want that the influence of that secret place with God Almighty to be able to be shed out of your heart? Then here's what we need to do. Wherefore he saith, because of the fact that he wants to give grace to us, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a powerful contrast when we look at those two. And the proud are those who are self-sufficient. They're the ones who have the answers in themselves. They're the ones who look down on other people. You know, I've got it right, he's got it wrong. Those are the proud. They're quick to see and to philosophize on the needs of others and slow to recognize their own needs. The proud are too busy recognizing the needs of others to even seek God about their own needs. All right, God resists the proud. Contrast that with what we looked at in Psalm 91, where you have a God who is wanting to be your protector. God resists the proud. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is why we find some of those conditions of verses 1 through 5 existing in the Christian church today. Because we've got pride, and God's resisting it. He can't pour his grace out. He can't transform that darkness to light. He can't shed abroad the power of his spirit into that situation, which can then be reflected in the life, because there's pride there. So, what do we have to do? We have to understand and become humble. He gives grace to the humble. The humble are those who recognize their needs and are small in their own sight. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Once you see yourself and your own personal undoneness and your own personal insufficiency is the word I want. Once you see that for what it is not possible to look at other people in a spiteful way anymore. Because however much I might think I understand truth, brothers and sisters, that's how much I still have yet to learn. And when we understand our position before God and we allow God to break our heart of pride and we allow God to make us humble, it changes our outlook on everything. And that's where God pours his grace out. The humble are those who recognize their needs and are small in their own sight. They don't think they have all the answers. They don't see others better than themselves. And they're not even conscious of themselves or others around them, but those whose focus is on God and his greatness. Did you get that? That's the position of the humble man. He's not even conscious of himself versus other people, but his focus is on God. God Almighty and his greatness. Now, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, tonight, that has been incredibly freeing in my own life to come to that place. Because as you look around you in the Christian, in the professing Christian world, you're going to find people all over the place. And if you try to personally deal with every person that you meet with in terms of putting them into a box of truth or not truth, you're going to drive yourself crazy. All right, now I realize that we have to have some understandings in our fellowships. We have to have some agreements because we can't walk together except we be agreed. But once you get into the larger scope of things, there is a beauty in just being able to have your focus on God and let him also deal with God. All right, it's not my job to go around and straighten everyone else out all the time. If God gives me an opportunity to share what I understand as truth, bless God, I'll do it. But it's not for me to always stand in judgment of other people. And humility will lead us to that place. And it is a focus on God and his greatness. Because quite honestly, and I've seen this so many times, when I feel, and this can happen even in our own brotherhoods, when I feel like I've got to straighten this thing out, you know what? This is going downhill fast. That brother just needs, somebody needs to deal with it. Look, every time I approach a situation like that in the flesh, you know what I make? Pieces. Every time. And I'm grateful. God's taught me that a number of years ago. And I am learning to wait, be still, and know that I am God. When we can learn to do that, brothers and sisters, in our fellowships, in our families, in our relationships, wherever they are, when there is a need that is very troubling to us. And the temptation is for us to go after that thing and fix it. There's times that we must learn to just focus on God and let Him deal with that situation. And a brother challenged me recently, and we don't do enough of this. The most powerful thing we can do when we have relationship challenges wherever they are is pray. How much time do I spend in my prayer closet praying for that person that I think is so utterly wrong and needs to really be straightened out? You know, we tend to not do that. Yeah, we'll pray for him, but we'll pray that God shows him to see the light. How about praying that God blesses him? And how about praying that God makes his life to prosper? How about praying that God opens the doors of blessing in his life? You know what? It's amazing what God can do when we're willing to get ourselves out of the way and let him work. And I say humility has a lot to do with that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so because of that, therefore, the next verse, therefore, submit yourselves therefore to God. All right, because of the principle we just looked at in the previous verse, now you have a choice to make. You want to be the humble person? You want God to pour his grace in your life? Then submit yourself to God. What does it mean to submit? It means to make the choice to be subordinate. Surrender. This is where the secret place comes from, brothers and sisters, young people. You've got a conflict going on in your heart. You make the choice to submit yourself to God. That means to say he's Lord. You make the choice to obey and to put yourself under obedience to him. To subdue yourself to him. To subject yourself to him. These are all definitions that come out of the word that James uses here in this verse. But we're looking at a choice where everything goes on the altar. And you know what? Again, this is such an important choice that we have to make. There are no reserves. You know, when I've got these conflicts in my heart, when I've got the things that are tearing me up and not allowing me to enjoy that flow of God's grace in my life, many times it is things that I'm hanging on to. I've got to control the situation. Maybe it's things that I want to keep and I feel like God is trying to take away from me. And you know what? There can be some right things sometimes that I want to keep and hold on to, but it will not work that way. God is infinitely, he wants to be the infinite master and control of our life. If we want this grace, if we want this secret place, we must submit ourselves. We must make that choice of complete surrender. No reserves. Are you willing to do anything that God asks of you? Are you willing to go anywhere that God asks you to go? Are you willing to give up anything that God asks you to give up? You can have that secret place. And I'm telling you, it gets very practical. You know, young people, I have young people, and I was young once, and I know how these things go. When you've got this issue with your parents over music or over technology perhaps, or over on and on it can go, and you think your parents are just old-fashioned, they don't understand, you know, and on these arguments can go. And sometimes we are. I'll admit that. Sometimes we are. We grew up a generation ago, so maybe we are old-fashioned and maybe we don't understand. But listen, peace can come to your heart quickly if you will just be willing to say, God, I'll give that music to you. If God wants your music, are you willing to give him your music? If God wants your whatever it is, maybe it's some dress. Maybe it's some car. Maybe it's some... If God wants it, are you willing to give it to him? If you do, the conflict just disappears. And if God wants you to have it, he'll give it back to you. But if he doesn't, are you willing to let him have it? That's what comes into this choice of submission. And that principle, it is best learned young because it gets so much harder as the stakes get higher later on in life. But brothers and sisters, as we hit middle age and we get on in our life, we continue to face the choice of submission to God. And the tests get bigger, you know, with business deals perhaps, and with directions we want to go with our life. Am I willing to submit that to God? No matter what I think, no matter what I want, am I willing to let God have it? That's the choice of submission. Submit yourself therefore to God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What is resisting the devil? It simply means stand opposed to him. Now, I'd like us to understand, in this battle for our souls, God wants us to have that secret place with him, where we find security, where we find relationship, where we find blessing. Satan wants to take us away from that secret place. He knows if he can get us away from fellowship with God, he will destroy us. So he wants to take us away from that. And God is telling us here, when we make the choice to submit ourselves to God, then we need to actively resist Satan. That means that we pay attention. He will flee. He cannot maintain control or influence in your life. And you do not have to be continually buffeted by him. You know, sometimes people will say that the temptation's so strong, I just can't resist. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. You chose not to resist. God promises if you resist Satan, he will flee from you. Now, I'm not going to deny temptations are very strong sometimes. And Satan is a powerful and he is a formidable enemy of our souls. But most times, if we find ourselves failing, it's because we made a choice to put ourselves somewhere. We made a choice to put ourselves into his influence in a way that was not resisting him. We were walking into his influence. If we are willing to resist him, he will flee. We do not have to be continually buffeted by him. Do not allow thoughts and doubts that he puts in your head to stay there. You know, my grandfather, who's passed away now for a few years, he was a very godly man. He was a minister of the gospel as well, and he was probably one of the men who had the most influence in my life in terms of spiritual mentorship. He was a very godly man. And I loved him a lot. I miss him to this day. But I still remember so often some of the things that he shared. And one of the things that he used to like to say, especially in his last years, is that you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can sure keep them from building a nest in your hair. And we've probably all heard that in some form or another. But it is so true in terms of the choices we make with the temptations that Satan brings our way. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, all of us young people, we live in a world that is increasingly corrupt. Satan is getting more and more ability to bring temptations into our path. Now, I don't know where all you stand on the issues of technology. We haven't gone there yet. But our church, we carefully use the internet, and I think you do here too. Well, I know you do because Steve has it at his house. So I know you do. But let me tell you, Satan has powerful temptations that he can bring to your heart over the internet. And people fail. People fail constantly. There are many, many people who have a profession of religion on the outside, but they have a secret life that they live, and it's not the secret place with God Almighty. It is a secret place that harbors sin in their hearts because of the things that they're doing and on the internet. It can be done very, very secret. There is only one way that you're going to be able to handle that and keep your heart pure, and that is dwelling in the secret place. You have to not want those things that Satan holds out there and wants to offer you, and you need to be willing to resist Satan. He will not be able to control your life if you are willing to resist him. Verbalize your commitment to serve and to follow Christ, that you are bought and paid for with his blood, and that Satan no longer has any claim on your life. There are times when I think it is very helpful to do that. When you find yourself in a difficult temptation, simply out loud tell him that I am bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have no right to me anymore. You know, when those thoughts come that he wants to put in your head, whether they're immoral thoughts, whether they're spiteful thoughts towards somebody else, maybe a temptation to gossip or backbite somebody, look, just rebuke him. God says resist him. And this is how we're going to find that grace flowing into our own life. It's a powerful blessing. I can tell you a story from when I was a young man, and the world has gone infinitely beyond that in the last 20 years, 25 years. But I remember in our community there in Pennsylvania, when the very first very lewd billboards came out from the Coors Light beer company, and they were lewd. It was a shock to our community at that point. Now again, I say our world has gone so far beyond that, that unfortunately today those billboards wouldn't shock anybody anymore. But back then it did. It shocked our community, and I remember we were on the phone calling and saying, hey, we don't appreciate this in our community. And believe it or not, they took them down. They took those billboards away. And that was a blessing. But I made a commitment to God. I was a young man. I think I was 19 at the time. And I fully understand the struggles that young men can have with their thought life. But I wanted to be pure. I wanted to be holy. Because I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And I did not want to have my heart stained and compromised by unholy things. And so, what was I to do with this struggle? There was two of those billboards on my way to work every day. I felt very inspired to use that opportunity to pray for a lost soul. And I made that commitment in my heart that every time I drive past one of those billboards, I'm going to pray for so-and-so. And I had a person that I was really praying for, and I wanted to see God work in his heart. And so I did that. Every time I got to one of those billboards, I just started praying for that person. And you know something? I was completely delivered from the temptation to lust because of what was on those billboards. And I believe that we can make those choices in our life to actively resist Satan, and he does not have the ability to control us. You can remind him that he was forever defeated by Christ's work on Calvary. That is where his fate was sealed. Yes, he's still active today. Yes, he's still out there like a roaring lion trying to see who he can devour. But brothers and sisters, he's a defeated foe. We today are not subject to his power unless we choose to be. And that's the burden on my heart when I see so many times Christians that are buffeted and are taken out. I realize that they're making choices to put themselves under his influence. His power is broken. Just remind him of that, and he will need to flee. And then we come to the beautiful verse here in verse 8. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Again, do you see the choice and action that we can take? And this isn't just a simple list of commandments. This is a choice of relationship. That's what you're doing. You know, we recently had Brother Ray Wenger, and I know that that's a controversial name to some people, and I'm not sure how you would all feel about him here, but I've been blessed with some things that he has taught us, and one of the things that he taught us recently is that you can't make, and I've believed this for a long time anyway, but he put it in better words than I could have said it, you can't make a set of rules that can make a man holy. It's not possible to do it. You cannot make a set of rules that will make a man holy. If you give a set of to-do lists, any heathen can do it. Any heathen can obey 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I know that most of you coming from the backgrounds that you have, you understand that. People that can do a whole list of things, but yet their hearts are ungodly. Their hearts are turned away from God. Their hearts are influenced by Satan. All right, but what we're looking at here is not a to-do list, but a series of choices that you make to put yourself in relationship with God. So you choose to submit to him. You choose to yield your life to him. You choose to resist the devil so that God's grace can come and cover you from his power. And now you choose to draw nigh to God. I want to tell you this evening, no heathen can do these things. If you're going to do these things, you're going to have a heart that is regenerated and turned towards God. Because these are choices that are going to take you to God if you're not there. How do we draw nigh to God? Well, to draw nigh very simply means to come close. If I were to draw nigh to any one of you tonight, I will walk right up close to you. That's how you draw nigh. So how do we draw nigh to God? Well, the exact same way. We come close. Maybe we feel discouragement in our life over some circumstance, defeat by a failure, or burdened by a need in our life, or maybe even others around us. Take action. Satan wants to have us. Satan wants to use those things in our life to draw us away from God. And now we need to make a choice to draw nigh to God. This is not accomplished by doing other things. We can't pick up the phone and talk to someone else about all our problems and expect to draw nigh to God. And I'm not saying that there's no benefit in fellowship. There is, and there's times that we can help each other. There's times that we can encourage each other. But there's far, far too many people that turn to other resources. They turn anywhere but to God when they have those pressures that come into their life. There's a time and a place, even for counseling. But the only counselors that are worth their salt are the ones that will take that person with a struggle and lead them straight to the throne room of God. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced tonight that that is the only answer for our souls in these areas. Anything else is a Band-Aid. Anything else is a water pill, as they say it, to make you feel better for a period of time. But it's not the real thing. Draw nigh. Draw nigh means to make near or to approach. And very simply, if you're going to draw nigh to God, you just simply need to get close to Him. Pour out your soul in prayer to Him. Tell Him all your problems. And it's a very personal thing, and it's not as far off as what it sounds. Once you do it the first time, and I remember being challenged deeply by Brother Denny many years ago when I was a young man, and I needed to learn these things. I knew how to pray, and I knew God. I was converted at 12 years of age, and it was a clear conversion, and I knew God. But my prayers were, it was typically 5 or 10 minutes maybe that I would spend praying, and usually praying for, you know, lots of other people, praying for this need and praying for that need, and those things aren't wrong. But I'm talking about something very different here. I remember when Brother Denny had taught I think he preached a message, I'm not sure if it was in a leadership class or when it was, but he told us to go and pray for 1 hour. And he used the Lord's Prayer as a model and pray for 10 minutes in each section of that prayer. And I remember when I heard him tell me that I felt like that's a long time to pray. You mean to go pray for a whole hour? Well, and I was about 17 at the time. And the first time, I was almost embarrassed to have anybody else know that I was going to try and do this. I stayed late from work at the place where I worked, and after everybody else was gone and I was there all alone, I went out back behind the shop and I started praying. And I just did exactly what Brother Denny said. And I started praying through the Lord's Prayer. And you know what? My heart got so wrapped up in talking to God there that before I knew what happened, 2 hours had gone by. And I looked at I watched that night stunned and realizing what God had just done in my own heart. That was the first time that ever happened to me. But I want to tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, that was a specific choice. It didn't even feel good when I did it. But I did it because another brother who knew God and who knew how to get close to God challenged me to do that. And I did it. And God drew near to me. And that's exactly what it says. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Brothers and sisters, the preciousness of going and pouring out your heart to God. And you know what? God can handle it. If you go tell me some of your garbage, I might not. Might be hard for me. But you can tell God everything. If you're angry, tell Him about it. If you've got some sin in your heart that nobody else knows, tell Him about it. He's the one that can help bring healing to your heart. And in that choice to draw nigh, He will respond and He will draw nigh to you. Find a place where you can be alone and go talk to Him about your needs, your feeling, your situation. Pray till you feel empty. Pray till you've poured it all out. And if you get done praying, get out your Bible and read, looking for some wisdom or some direction in your life. You know, you'd be amazed how the Holy Spirit will come in and He will direct your thoughts and He'll give you something that is exactly what you need for the time and the place that you're in, and your heart will be ministered to. Brothers and sisters, that is God drawing nigh to you. And I so often think that God is there just waiting. He wants to pour this grace out. He wants to pour this divine influence out into our lives. He's just waiting for us to take that step to draw nigh to Him so that He can draw nigh to us. And we can find that secret place with God Almighty. He's waiting, but He's waiting on us. And then He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I want to tell you, this is going to happen as you draw nigh to God. This is going to happen. Clean up the sin in your life. Anything that's present in your life that is not pleasing to God and is contrary to His word is going to become apparent to you as you draw nigh to God. And you need to be willing to deal with that. Many times I think that's one of the big blocks that keeps us from dwelling in the secret place. We've got that sin hidden there somewhere that nobody else knows about. It's that secret little thing that we try to rationalize away in our minds. It's not such a big deal. But it keeps us from communing with God in the secret place. And He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Repent. Acknowledge its presence. Remember what I said in the beginning about revival being about honesty? It's what it really is. You want revival? Get honest. Just call it what it is. Be honest about it. Sin unconfessed and repented of will prevent you from drawing close to God. Ask God's forgiveness for it. And you know, that's the beautiful thing. There is no sin too small for God, and there's no sin too big for God. You know, sometimes people who have done what we call awful things, you know, maybe they murdered 50 people and all those things that we think are really big sins. In reality, to God, sin is sin. And that lie that I chose to tell yesterday is just as wrong and just as damning in God's eyes as that person who killed 50. And He can forgive all of those sins, the one sin just as well as the other. But we need to come and confess and be willing to let God do it. And sometimes we need to make restitution with our fellow man. And I think that's an important part. If you want to draw nigh to God, be willing to clean up your life. I'm telling you, the freedom that comes to people when they do that is amazing. I've watched it. It happened in my own life as a young man. There was a few things I did. And you know what? I could tell you stories after stories here tonight about all of the things that I found to do that were just rather ungodly. As a boy, and I was raised in a Christian home, I had good parents and all the, you know, I had the good heritage, all those things. But ungodliness in the heart is ungodliness in the heart, and it will find ways to express itself in sin. And when I faced those things under the conviction of the Spirit of God, when I repented of those things, and with the things that I needed to go make restitution with, when I dealt with that and I went back and cleared myself with the people whom I had defrauded, I'm telling you, the freedom, what a beautiful thing. You feel like you're walking on air because your heart is clear with the God of heaven. And that you need. You want to draw nigh to God? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Don't ignore it. It won't go away. It will not go away, and it will keep you out of the secret place. As long as you sit on a secret sin, you're going to stop right there. God will not go any farther with you until you're willing to deal with that. And then purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is taking things another step. But I like the picture that He gives us. Purify your hearts. To purify means to make clean or sanctify. Ye double-minded, that means those of you who halt between two opinions. And you know, some of us find ourselves there. One day we're all excited about serving God, and the next day we run into something that takes us down the other way. And James here says, purify your hearts. Let God sanctify you. This instability, this wavering back and forth, this is not God's will, and it will keep you from drawing nigh to God consistently. Clean up the motives of your heart and make some decisions about the path that you want to take. If you want to serve self and sin and the world, then admit it and follow that path. If you want to serve Christ, then make a decision for Him and stand on it. And let that decision predicate all future actions. You know, there's no place more miserable than halting between two opinions. If you say you want to be a Christian, but you don't want to go all the way, you will be of all men most miserable for as long as you choose to halt between two opinions. To enjoy the sin of the world, as Moses said, to enjoy all that Egypt offers, has its end and has its consequences. And Moses, he looked at the end of that and he says, I don't want that end. So I'm going to make my identity with the people of God. But if you're going to try and live a halfway life, you might as well get whatever miserable pleasure sin has to offer in the short term. And it is miserable, in my opinion, because there's no pleasure that it can offer that doesn't come with an accompanying sorrow. So it's a miserable life to live. But it's even more miserable when you can't enjoy even that because you're trying to be a halfway Christian. You need to go all the way and let God purify your heart and draw you into a walk with Him that will bring you satisfaction to your soul. If you want to truly experience dwelling in the secret place, then double-mindedness must go. And we'll let that be. And then the next verse, this was interesting. Why is this in here? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That doesn't sound very fun, does it? That sounds like, how does that fit with the rest of this and with what we looked at in Psalm 91? I think it's very simply this. God is saying, you need to be serious. And sometimes this isn't all fun and games. You know, it's not a light or trifling or laughing matter. It may require some travail of soul when we're dealing with the sinfulness of our own hearts. Yes, there's going to be some weeping. There's going to be some travail. But let me tell you, joy comes in the morning. And it's a beautiful thing when you give your heart to that godly sorrow of repentance and let those tears come and let God clean you out from the inside out and let Him regenerate your heart and let Him make you new, and such a joy that comes after that. It's a beautiful thing. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And sometimes we need to get serious about it. In some other ways, sometimes we need to earnestly seek God. You know, some of the things that are in our lives that challenge us deeply, I believe would be better faced by some earnest fasting and prayer and just letting God plow deeply in our hearts and letting God, spending some concentrated time drawing nigh to God and letting Him draw nigh to us, than it would be with all of the busy programs that we can come up with, you know, to try and do good. I think sometimes, and I'm not against the programs, and I'm not against doing things, whatever it might be, church activities, church services, whatever it might be, but there is a powerful place for us personally to pursue God in a serious way. And sometimes we have to do those things that might not feel good, but we make the choice. Usually when we need God the very most is when we feel the least like seeking Him. But we must pray through. Pray if you don't feel like it, seek Him in the night. Joy cometh in a morning. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And I like that verse right in there, capping it off. And then James goes on to speak of many other, in the rest of this chapter, many other practical challenges that he gives us. But it's like he sums up everything he just said in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's a beautiful promise. And the challenge that's laid out to us is just surrender. Bow before Him. Let Him have His way in your life. He will lift you up. He will meet your need. He will impart His strength to you. He will fill your life with His grace, with that divine influence of His Spirit. And before long, you will feel very blessed. I can tell you that. This Christian life, and I have said before this, that in my own life, even if there was no heaven at the end of the road, I would still choose to be a Christian because of the blessing that I enjoy in life today. When you submit yourself to God this way and your life begins to flow with the grace of God, it's a beautiful thing. It's a lovely walk. You will feel very blessed. And those realities of Psalm 91 will become yours. He will call upon me and I will answer Him. I'll be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. So tonight, I'm going to conclude here, but do you desire to dwell in that secret place of the presence of God Almighty? That is revival. And if you're there, draw a little closer this week. God is waiting to draw close to us. If you're not there, find out what it is that's keeping you from it and deal with it, because God wants to meet your needs. You can. The conditions are clearly given to us. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's revival. God is waiting. He's desiring to give each one of us the abundant Christian life. He wants us to have it, but he's waiting on us to humble our hearts, to draw nigh, to cleanse our hands and purify our spirits. And if we are willing to do that, brothers and sisters, we can live in the land of Canaan spiritually here, no matter what goes on about us. God bless you. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and then I'll turn it back to Sally. Father, tonight, I thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful pictures that it presents for us of what you want to do for us. Father, I thank you for your love for us. It's beyond our comprehension when we consider our failures so many times to know that you, in all your power, in all your glory, you're there waiting to have a relationship with each and every one of us. Father, I pray tonight that you will just draw us into that. You know our individual hearts and our needs. You know the things that are perhaps even now going on inside of us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be honest with you as we consider where we're at. And may we draw nigh so that you can draw nigh to us. Thank you, God. I pray your blessing upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen.